Well, we're joined with Aaron and welcome everybody out to the services, and we hope as we gather together that we might encourage one another as we study together from the Word of the Lord. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, that whatsoever things written aforetime were written by learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We'll go back into Daniel chapter 2 and look at the text back here of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, of the dream that he had, and to discuss this passage and see what lessons we can draw out from this text. A really delightful story in lots of ways, kind of an interesting story. And, of course, lots of good things can be learned from this text. Back in the book of Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls upon the astrologers, the wise men, to give the interpretation. That's what we see here in verses 1 through 9. Notice there, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him, or went from him. I don't know if you've ever been asleep at night and be in such a vivid dream, and you're sort of tossing, and you wake yourself up, and then you think, oh, that was just a dream. I suppose that's sort of what happened here in this dream. So vivid, disturbing, troubling to him in this dream that he had. In verse 2 it says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Well, that sounds pretty serious, that he really wants the explanation of this dream. He can't exactly remember the dream, but he's so troubled by it. And of course, these soothsayers, if they really are what they claim, they should be able to tell. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. So it's kind of an either-or. Either you show me and you'll be blessed with abundant gifts and honor and prestige about it, or you'll be cut in pieces and your houses will be made dunghill. They'll be piling manure up there at your house. Verse 7, then answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said, know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak to me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show the interpretation thereof. In essence, what he's saying is, well, if you can't tell me what the dream is, you're just a bunch of fakes. It's kind of like the psychic that went bankrupt. They didn't see it coming. That's a problem, you see. They say they can foretell, they can foresee the future, but then they couldn't foresee that they were going bankrupt. It's contradictory. And that's what he's saying. You say that you're an astrologer, you're a prognosticator, that you're a soothsayer, and you can kind of see these things. Well, just tell me what the dream is. And they thought, well, if somehow, some way that we could hear, they could concoct some sort of explanation that will sound reasonable to him if they could just hear the dream. But they didn't know what the dream was. And so the decree went out for just to kill all these wise people. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show up before the king except the gods who dwells not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded and destroyed all the wise men of Babylon. And so here's the scenario. They act like that there's something that they can really foresee and look into the future, and they had all these great special abilities, but at least Nebuchadnezzar saw that they're just a bunch of fakes. And they're trying to say, well, you know, nobody ever asked this. This is such a hard thing to ask. You're asking us to tell you a dream. Why don't you tell us a dream and we'll come up with some sort of explanation that would sound right. But he's angry and he just says, I just kill them all. They're all a bunch of fakes. And then that presents a problem because Daniel and his friends would be included in that. And so word comes to Daniel. And so there's a problem. And what we're going to see is kind of a good lesson here about the power of prayer. Verse 14 here. Notice the problem. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. I suppose he wasn't actually privy to it, but he was going to be included in this decree to be wiped out. And he says, you know, this seems a little bit hasty about the matter. And so he explains the situation. It says in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and he would show the king the interpretation. And I think that's where his faith comes in. That even though some mere man couldn't explain this, if you had a connection with the true living God can tell you what the dream was and can also tell you interpretation. And that's what Daniel, he had faith in God. And he said, you give me a little bit of time and I'll get you the interpretation. And so it's his great faith in the Lord that's going to carry him through this difficult problematic problem here. In verses 17 and 18, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we more commonly know them, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so he just says, let's go. Let's talk to God about it. Let's pray about this matter. And he's talking to his friends, we need to beseech God. We need to be asking God and pleading with God that God would help us in this difficult situation. Because if not, you know, we're going to be killed. And we're going to be executed along with the rest of the so-called wise men of Babylon. We're going to get caught up and we'll be slain. In verse 19, we have an answer to prayer. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And so God answered prayer. See, they pray about the matter. He trusted in God, said, now let's pray about it, friends. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they're praying to God about the matter. And God reveals it. He answers prayer. God is a God that will answer prayer if we believe and trust in Him. There'll come an answer. And so what do they do after they get the answer? Well, they give thanksgivings to God. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. You see what he says about kings? Well, that's exactly right. He setteth up kings. He removeth kings. God rules in the affairs of men. That's an important principle to understand, that God is the one ultimately in control in the universe in which we live. On planet Earth. He yet rules in the affairs of men today. In verse 23, he says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. We desired, we wanted, we saw the problem, we saw a need. We have beseeched you for it, we've asked you, and you've answered our prayers. And we want to give you thanks. And that's what they did. They stopped to give thanks for his mercy and for his help in the matter. And then it was time to go to work in verses 24 and following, and that is to meet up with Nebuchadnezzar and to talk about the dream. Alright, verse 24 and following. Daniel comes before the king. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation, which says that you've got to know the dream also. And he's going to do both. He's going to tell him what the dream was, and then he's going to tell him what the interpretation of the dream. In verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found the man. That's not exactly, doesn't seem to be the way it happens. But it looks good. I mean, you coming into the king of Babylon, this mighty, extremely wealthy, powerful kingdom and the head of this kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar, and you say, hey, you know, I found the fella. Well, that's going to kind of score you points if he can get the job done. So he says, I found this fella. I found the man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And so he would no doubt score big as Daniel scored big in what takes place. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And so he says, you know, the wise men couldn't do it. But I want to tell you, you know, there's a true living God. He can tell you exactly what you saw in your dream. And he can explain what that dream means. Not only tell you the dream, but then explain what the dream meant. And so that's what he's telling him, what's fixing to come to pass. Because it's a forecast of world history of what the dream meant. In verse 30, but as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom, but I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. It's not really for me and my personal gain. It's not like Daniel saying, you know, hey, I'm something. Hey, I'm going to be able to tell you about this dream and the explanation. No, he says, really, this dream that you had and this vision and what you saw and the explanation, said, really, that's God that's really behind all this. And that God wants people to know that he's the true and living God and what he has in mind. And so it begins to explain the dream, verse 31. He says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form was very terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. He says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of the iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broke to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he saw this great image.
And he sees this image. The head is like gold. And the arms and the breast, it's all made of silver. And then the belly and the thigh, that was made of bronze. And then the legs were made of iron. And then the feet was iron and clay. And then there was a stone that came and just sort of smashed at the feet and just smashed the whole thing and it broke in pieces. And then it sort of blew away like chaff would blow, the wind would blow chaff away. And so now that's what you saw, this great image. And no doubt the king would have been impressed by that, thinking, yeah, that was it. Yeah, that was the dream. I mean, you could imagine in his thinking, say, yeah, that was what I saw. Exactly. And that would be pretty impressive to the king.
And it was, as we see at the end of the story there. But then I think what's even more impressive is not only to tell him about the dream that he had and what he saw in the dream of this great image, but then what this great image meant and what it signified and what he was prophesying to come, because it is a forecast of history from the days of Babylon until the days of the Roman kings until the establishment of the kingdom of God. And that is even more impressive. That when Daniel sees this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, God revealed to him, and then the explanation, we see the great power of God. Because only God could foretell the future and explain what the forecast would be.
And, you know, it would be like me saying, well, now in 2008, so-and-so is going to be elected president, and after that, so-and-so will be elected president, and after that, so-and-so will be elected president. I just give you a forecast of the next three elections and be accurate to the T. Now, that would be pretty impressive. You'd say, well, that'd have to be a divine act. And that would be. It'd take a divine act of God to forecast and foresee such events with accuracy.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're going to see. In verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, he hath given into thine hand. And he hath made thee rule over all, over them all. Thou art the head of gold.
And what he's saying is that in the explanation, as he talks about this great image that he saw, this head of gold, he says, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Babylonian Empire. That's the kingdom, the rule and the authority of the nation that you're over. You're the head of gold. And of course, you'll notice there are different kinds of metal. And that tells us something about the nature of each of the kingdoms and the value, because gold, of course, is most valuable, and the Babylonians were extremely valuable.
They are extremely rich. They had, like gold being valuable,
well, the Babylonians, they had tons of money. They had all kinds of money they accumulated in conquering,
and all that they had, it was a very lovely city, the capital city of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of all that. And he says, now, well, you're the head. In verse 39, he says, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth.
Well, the next kingdom that came on the scene as the world-dominating power was the Medo-Persians. And we read about them in the scriptures at the fall of Babylon. They would be the breast and arms of silver. They were the next kingdom. And then the third kingdom was under Alexander the Great, the belly and thighs of brass, that is, the Grecian Empire, was talked about, the third empire, the third kingdom, the third nation to arise. And then he goes on to describe there, in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise. that, of course, the legs of iron was the Roman Empire. And they were a very strong people. As they would march, as their campaigns, as they would go forth, conquering people, subduing people, the strength of the Roman army. And some of the projects of building highways and aqueducts, when they were not out fighting and campaigning, they were a very strong nation. You didn't want to fight against the Romans. It generally was a losing cause. And for those that would be involved in insurrection and rebellion, they would bring crucifixion upon those to make a public spectacle. This is what you get if you rebel against the Roman Caesars, the Roman Empire. And then he says in verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and potter of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and the toes of the feet that were part of iron, part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Now, there were weaknesses about the Roman Empire. There was strength, but there was weaknesses. And then he says in verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." And then in verse 44, he talks about the stone and the days of these kings. What kings? Well, the last kingdom he's talking about. In the days of these kings, the days of the Roman kings, the Roman rulers, the Roman emperors, God's going to do something. "And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It would be in the days of the Roman kings, of the Roman Empire, that God was going to establish His kingdom. And it would become a tremendous mountain that all people would flow unto it. And that's exactly what took place. In the book of Luke, chapter 3, in Luke chapter 3, in verses 1 and following there, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, etc." That's the days of the Roman Empire. You have John the Baptist coming on the scene. And then later in the chapter, Jesus coming on the scene. And it was in the days of these kings that God would establish His kingdom. What do we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? "That after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled. This is the proper time. It wasn't during the Grecian Empire. It wasn't in the Medo-Persian Empire that God was going to establish His kingdom. That's not when this stone would come and smash this image into a million pieces. No, it was in the days of the fourth kingdom. And that's exactly what we see. That Jesus came in the days of the Roman emperors, of the Roman Empire, that the kingdom of God would be established. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. It was not established in the days of Jesus, but it would be established there at hand. That is, in a matter of about 3.5 years or so, the kingdom of God would be established here upon planet Earth, and citizens would flow into it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we know it was established in the first century, for it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And so people entered into the kingdom of God that was established in the first century. God established His kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. It is a stone cut without hands. That shows that it takes a divine act. If the stone is cut, somebody's got to be cut. But if it's without hands, it means it's without human instrumentality. It's not human beings doing this. just taking a divine act. And it would be a divine act that God would establish His kingdom back in the first century.
And that kingdom yet stands today. And that's the kingdom that Daniel prophesied was to come. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Where is Babylon? Well, it's just in history books and some artifacts and museums around in various places. Where are the Medo-Persians? Same place, only in the minds and history books of people. What about the Grecian Empire, the mighty Alexander the Great? Where is he? Well, he's in the tomb and the empire's gone. And the Romans? Well, we've got some places over in Italy you can visit, like the Colosseum or the Triumph of Titus. A few other historical artifacts that's left over, but where is the empire? It's gone. What about the kingdom of God? Well, it's still standing, still thriving today in 2007. Still going strong. God's kingdom is still going strong. The gospel is still being preached. There's still churches of the Lord throughout various places in our country and countries round about the world. There are people that are still citizens in the kingdom of heaven, still serving God. 2,000 years down the line, the Bible still being proclaimed, Jesus still ruling and reigning over the hearts of men and women. You see, it's a kingdom that will never be destroyed.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
The descendants of these people, of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, as these people went out in other places of the world, their descendants would ultimately be converted, people who would come into the kingdom of God. And that's what Daniel saw in this vision, and that was the explanation.
And you know, that's exactly what took place in world history.
You can go back and look at world history, and that's exactly what took place. Just as God told Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel what this vision was and what the explanation was, that's exactly what happened in world history. And in the spiritual history of the establishment of the kingdom of God, contrary to our premillennialist friends, who say, well, the kingdom hasn't yet been established. It's coming. It's soon coming, because Jesus is going to return anytime soon and establish His kingdom here on earth. No, they're wrong. The kingdom was established in the first century. And the message of the kingdom was proclaimed throughout the first century and continues to be proclaimed, and people have been introduced and become citizens in that kingdom since the first century.
In verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain with thy hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded there should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king that he would set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
You see, God has used Daniel. And he became a very great influence in those days of the Babylonian Empire. And God used Daniel because he trusted God. He believed God.
Just suppose he said, well, I don't know, what are you going to do? Well, your king put out a decree, we're going to die, and we're on the ground, I don't know what we're going to do.
Well, if they did, they went to God and talked to God about the matter. And they looked to the Lord for an answer, and God gave an answer and gave them solution to the problem. And because of His great faith and His great trust in the God of heaven that we read about in this story,
great things took place because he was a man that trusted in God. And there's just an important lesson there for us to see. And we just need to trust God. We just need to believe God.
And even though we may not have a solution, we know that God has a solution, and we just look to Him and put our confidence and our trust in the Lord.
And God will help if we put our confidence in Him. Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There might be one here tonight that's never come into the kingdom of God. Is not yet a citizen in the kingdom of God.
You could become a citizen in the kingdom of God even this evening. And the way you get to be a citizen in God's kingdom is to obey the plan of salvation. In the hearing of the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you'll believe that message with all your heart, believing that Jesus is the Christ, and you be willing to step out on His commands in obeying the gospel, you could become a citizen in God's kingdom. Jesus commands us to repent and turn to God. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what they were told on the day of Pentecost. And then we had to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10, verse 32, and if we confess Him before men, He will be faithful and just to give us confess us before the Father if we'll confess Him. And then we are to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For by faith in Christ Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, we become children of God. And for those who put their faith, can be baptized into Christ. And when we do these things, it'll make us a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We come up out of the watery grave, growing and being faithful, seeking to grow in God's grace, God's knowledge, and just trying to be what God would have us to be. And then if as a Christian we err from the faith, we need to repent and pray God for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins if we will just bring them before Him. God's plan of salvation. If you're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which means it gets you on the road to heaven and saves you from destruction that is to come, you can respond to heaven's invitation even tonight. And if we can assist you to that end, or help you in any way, come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.